You open to Proverbs chapter 8, read one verse there and verses from scattered through other places. Let us ask the Lord to bless in Heidi Plummer's delivery. I don't know when, but it's soon. And with twins, there's always the labor. Father, we ask your blessings upon Heidi and the twins, and upon Shad, and Lord, that you would give safe delivery and that you would bless in your time. Thank you that you are understanding and that you are able to bless in this area as well. We pray your blessings as we look in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the whole duty of man? What's the whole duty of man? Did you ever? Love God and glorify Him forever? Okay. Let's see, Katie, Katharina, did you have your hand up? Okay. Well, according to Solomon the preacher, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. At the end of Ecclesiastes, he goes through the whole book talking about, I did this, it was vanity. I did this, it was empty. I did this, it was empty. It's all worthless. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. Okay? Most of us have a pretty good grasp of what it means to keep His commandments, to obey. Okay? But what about fearing God? We sang the song, How Can I Fear? All right. Jesus is near. So, is there a difference between that kind of fear that we sang about, that we don't have, and the fear of God? Is there a difference in that? What does it mean? Well, in Proverbs 8, verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Okay, so he lists a few bullet points of evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What kind of evil is he talking about? Well, here Solomon again says, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth. What's a froward mouth? Froward mouth is one that speaks perversity. Think of off-color jokes. Think of one who slanders, one who gossips, one who would seek to tear down other, one who would scorn God, one who would encourage folks to disregard following after God or poo-poo, play downplay. All that would be wrapped up in a froward mouth. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now I'll turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, not too many pages toward the front. This is an anonymous psalm, Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. The man who fears God is blessed. And then if you're familiar at all with Hebrew poetry, and this is, they have several forms. There's the parallelism where you have two similar thoughts, and that's what this is. The man that fears the Lord. How do you fear the Lord? By delighting in His commandments. And so that's expressing the same idea, a little different angle. Okay, there's also the Hebrew poetry where it gives antonyms, opposites. This gives synonyms. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The man who fears the Lord will be blessed. The man who delights in God's commandments will be blessed. So the fear of the Lord, putting these two together, hating evil and delighting in God's commandments, are expressions of fearing God. They're expressions. They're not the total picture, but they're expressions. Someone who hates evil has somewhat of a fear of God. A is expressing that. Someone who delights in God's commandments is expressing a fear of God. Fearing God consists of awe, wonder, you know, grandeur. You're just in awe. It also consists of reverence, where you respect, you are afraid to disappoint. Hence, you're afraid to disobey, not because of the punishment that might be leveled, but because of the fact that you don't want to let God down. Yes? Okay? And honor. You want to honor the Lord and worship. So I'll throw those four things in. Awe, the fear of God, involves awe at who He is, at His presence, at His attributes, at His nature, at what He's done. There's reverence, there is honor, and worship. Right. It's hard to fear God biblically without honoring Him. I don't know if it's possible. It's hard, if not impossible, to fear God without worshiping Him. Recall the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear and follow, for my illiterate friends. Okay? Fear is first. Hold God in awe, in reverence Him, honor Him, worship Him. And then follow Him out of that sense of fear. Not the fear where He's the cosmic, I grew up Catholic. A lot of my siblings went to the Catholic elementary school and high school. Not the mean Sister Mary Agnes who's got the yardstick and is ready to smack your hands when you do something wrong. All right? That's not the proper fear of God. There is that taught in Scripture, but that's not what we're referring to here. The sense of awe, wonder, worship, reverence, and honor. Fear God and follow Him because or out of that sense of fear. Let that sense of awe and honor and reverence and worship motivate you to keep His commandments. So how do you grow in this kind of following God? Look in Jeremiah 32 now. Jeremiah 32. Verse 38. If you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah has, you know, ups and downs. The people are following God, the people are rejecting Him. Okay. Jeremiah 32, verse 38 through 41. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, so that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul. Now, does verse 41 strike you kind of as unusual? Yea, I will rejoice. This is God talking. I will rejoice over them to do them good. I'll plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Like, God is using human metaphors here. When you do something wholeheartedly with all your soul, you are thoroughly dedicated, devoted to it. God says, I will do this with my whole heart. I'll do this to the utmost of my ability. And think, what is the ability of God? It's like, I will rejoice over them. Can you imagine God looking at us and just bubbling up with joy? Because I'm going to do that person so much good, their socks are going to fly off. I'm going to bless their socks off. And God just rejoicing over all the good that He's going to do to you, to someone else. That's astounding to me. God would rejoice over doing me good, instead of smacking me down like I deserve. But that's not where I'm going here. God's promised Israel several things here. This is an everlasting covenant. Verse 38. They shall be my people, I will be their God. Okay, first thing He's promising. Second, verse 39. And I will give them one heart. Notice the and. I'll give them one heart and one way, so that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. Verse 40. And He's going to do something else. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, so they'll not turn away from me. So I will not turn away from them, to do them good. I'll not stop doing good to them. But I will put my fear in their hearts. That's part of His doing good to us. God says, part of me doing good to my people is instilling my fear in them. And this is not the fear that's, worry or anxious, but the fear of awe and reverence and honor and worship, so that they will not depart from me. One heart and one way. It says in verse 39, that's speaking of singleness of heart, singleness of mind, singleness of action. And why will God give His people that? So they will fear Him forever. For their own good, for their children's good. Because in verse 41, He's going to rejoice to pile good on them, to bucket loads of blessing. What else would God do? He's going to put His fear into their hearts. Why? So they would not depart from Him. One of the things that you will learn as you read the Old Testament is that God's people continually went astray. Every chance they got, seemingly. As you study the kings of Israel, if the king was good, by and large, the people followed God and were blessed. If the king was bad, the people, by and large, did not continue to follow God. They went astray. What does Isaiah, how does he phrase it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But God still is good, and He hath laid on the Messiah the iniquity of us all. God's going to rejoice over them and put them in the land. So this passage is specifically to the nation of Israel. He's not going to put us in the land. Okay? So what in this passage can be applied to us who are not of physical Israel? According to a verse we read in Sunday school, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. So some of this must apply to us. I think God would be very glad to have us be a people who fear and follow Him. I think that would please God greatly if we, in our desires, in our actions, following somewhat in line, would fear God, reverence Him, hate to disappoint Him by breaking, transgressing his law, seeking to be like him. I think that that would please God. Notice the two times the fear of God is mentioned. God puts this into the heart of each person as they experience the new birth. It's born out of gratitude. Jesus saved me from what I deserve. I deserve. I'm not just a sinner, but I deserve to burn in hell forever. And God saved me from what I deserve. The sense of awe, of not wanting to disappoint a person like that. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It is only natural, it's only right to reciprocate when someone does something like that for you. You want to please that person to some extent, at least for some length of time, right? God's done something infinite for us. He saved us from eternity in hell and given us an eternity in heaven with him. And so everyone who is born again gets that implanted, at least in some measure. It may take a while to develop and grow. It may need fanning or coaxing or watering. But the normal course of action is that it grows. And yet, as God has put that in our hearts, that fear, he also expects us to develop it, to grow it. It's like an ability that he gives. We must seek to develop it, to use it for his glory. He starts by gifting it to us. So how do we grow it? How do we grow the fear of God that he has implanted in us? How do we grow in the fear of God? Well, one way, the first step is to pray and ask God to stimulate the growth in us, because anything good that happens in us is by his grace, his Holy Spirit directing. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. He said that as a saved man. He said that as an apostle. And yet, he would say, you know, one breath, he says, all that I am by the grace of God. Yet, I exceeded all others who were my age, so to speak, because I worked hard. I labored at it. And yet, not me, but God. So he's got these two parallel tracks that, in our mind, contradict. It's all of God. It's up to me to work. Those tracks, train tracks, never meet. But the train of growth runs on those. And if you detour, move one track, it derails. God is the initiator. God is the supplier. God's the one who gets anything good done in our lives, but we have to work. We pray and ask God to stimulate that growth within us. Only he gives spiritual life and only he gives spiritual growth, even though we have work to do. Look in Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 11. God begins it. God will finish it. Right? He that hath begun a good work in you will continue it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Same human person wrote those inspired words, Paul. It's God will to work in us and to do his good pleasure, but we got to work it out. Psalm 86:11. David says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. We can pray along with David. Teach me your way. God, teach me your way. As I go through this life, through the various struggles, trials, joys, challenges that I have, teach me your way. Teach me how to respond the right way to all of these things that I will face today. I will live in your truth. Live in the light of your truth, that God is my Father, that Jesus Christ is my Savior, my elder brother, that the Holy Spirit is in me as my paraclete, the one who comes beside like a paramedic or a paralegal that comes beside to help me. The Trinity is involved in my life. I will live in that truth that thou, God, seest me. That you, God, hear me. That you, God, are concerned. That you will rejoice to do me good. And that I can bring you pleasure as I follow your way. Teach me your way. I will live in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my broken heart. You can't unite what's already united, right? It has to be broken. Now, it's not talking about a broken romance. Okay? Unite my divided heart. How is it divided? How is our hearts divided? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll love one and hate the other, or serve one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's one way. It's divided. Even though we're saved, we are still sinners. We still experience the temptations of the flesh. All right, some camp speaker, I believe, first I heard this, only two choices on the shelf. What are they? Pleasing God and pleasing self. Teach me your ways, God. How can I please you today rather than please myself? How can I live in your truth? This situation, it's looking pretty grim, Lord. I may lose my job. Someone is slandering me. How do I respond to this, Lord? Something is tempting me. Teach me your way. Help me to live in your truth. Unite my heart so that I may fear you. Give me an undivided heart, a heart that's single in devotion, single in purpose, single in aim, single in affection. This is what David prayed for. David is a great person to study. Why? Because he responded properly to God's chastening when he sinned. He sinned horribly. He sinned greatly. He sinned more humanly than I hope any of us do. I hope none of you commit adultery and plot murder. But David also followed God with a perfect heart. Perfect. Not sinless, but one that was undivided. And he prays, give me an undivided heart. He recognized the tendency of his heart to be divided between serving self and serving God, between loving self and loving God. So he prays for God's help. And the Lord, and for the Lord to give him grace. We too are constantly pulled, called by the subtleties of the world, by the desires of our flesh, to depart from God, to not love God. I'll give you this part of my life, of my heart. I want this side. What does James say about a double-minded man? He's unstable in all his ways. And don't let that man think that he'll receive anything from God when he prays without faith, praise with doubting. We're constantly plagued by our sin natures. But one day, our redemption will be complete and we'll no longer have our sin nature. What a day that will be. We too can pray like David for God to unite our hearts to fear his name. I challenge you to make this passage a prayer every time you pray this week. Okay, we have a habit when we pray. All of us open our prayers pretty much the same way. Dear Heavenly Father, God in heaven, no, however it is. And we all end in Jesus' name. And that's okay, except we do it remotely. We do it rotely. We do it without thinking. It's pretty close to what Jesus says, don't use vain repetition. It's pretty close to that. I challenge you, pray this verse every time you pray this week, even over your meal. Teach me your ways. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Pray his word back to him. He delights to answer his word. The whole duty of man, fear God, follow him. Fear God, stand in awe of him, reverence him, honor him, worship him. Meditate on who he is, on what he has done, what he's promised to do, what he's doing now in your heart, even in your life, even though it may be painful. Even though you may not like it. It's all right. Chad, have you started physical therapy yet?
Monday.
It's going to be painful, isn't it? Right. Anyone who's had physical therapy after a surgery or after an accident knows it's painful. But it's for our good. We benefit from it. All right. When you're training for something, right? I was talking with Gary about, I said, yeah, I was showing one of my daughters. I was playing with a tape ball in the house. All right, don't do this at home. It was done by trained professionals. And I was winding up like a pitch, and I went like this. And right there, it's like, ooh, I could feel that right there. I mean, I wasn't even doing full force. It was about as fast as you saw me. That's like what I was doing. It's like right there. And Gary says, yeah, you need to do that more often. Work through that pain. Get it limbered up. Whatever God's working, however he's working in your life, that thing is painful that you don't like, that situation he's put you in to cause you to turn to him in dependence and to humble you, to use you as a witness, a testimony to others. Ask God, teach me your way. Show me how to follow you. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear, Lord. Meditate on him. Follow him. Keep his commandments. Ask him to teach you his way and walk in his truth. Ask him to unite your heart to fear his name. Father, this is your inspired word. We can read it and pass on by, or we can read it and let it sink in. Help us to meditate upon your word. Father, may we seek to be taught by you. Show us the truth of the way to go in whatever situation we're facing. Lord, may we fear you as we seek to follow you. And Lord, help us to glorify you. Lord, how we stand in awe of all the things that you have done for us, that you've blessed us with. And Lord, there's nothing in us that merits any of it. It's all because of who you are. Father, we praise you and thank you for loving us, for saving us, for giving us all the blessings of Christ. Lord, you alone, our God. Please teach us your ways. Help us to walk in your truths. And Father, unite our heart to fear you. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. You are dismissed. Lord bless you.